So quiet. Y'all are so quiet. All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. Adult Sunday School. We're in Romans chapter 13. We've been going through Romans and just taking it as it going through it here and for Sunday school. Helps a little bit in giving some context to these ideas and these things that are being said. So Romans, a little bit of an overview real quick for you guys that have been here for each of these lessons, but Romans is essentially a description of Christianity, everything about Christianity, and Paul spends 11 chapters explaining some of the theology, the ideas, and just some maybe more theoretical things about Christianity. In Romans 12, he starts to get practical and apply all of these ideas to life. And so we covered some of that last couple weeks. Romans 13, as far as a practical application of Christianity and God's people related to where they live in this world and how does Christianity apply, that's the idea Paul's dealing with, that a Christian's relationship to the state. And so Romans 13 covers this, and there's other places. Jesus Christ had talked about this before, but there had always been, even from Abraham, the time Abraham gets called out, he wasn't called to necessarily create a nation. God was going to make a nation out of him. And so here we are several thousand years later. In Romans 13, let me read a couple verses, kind of put it in perspective here off the bat, and then we'll pray and just go through this thought by thought as we go through this chapter. So Romans 13, verse 1, Paul says this, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." I'm going to stop there just for a second. So this is not damnation of hellfire. This is state damnation. This is somebody going to prison. This is not that you're going to receive, eternal judgment or anything. This is state damnation. You receive this condemnation. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain." So the state has been deputized as the participant or the administrator of justice, I should say. Verse 5, "Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another, loveth another, hath fulfilled the law." All right, I'm going to stop there. Let's pray. And we're going to just cover what Paul explains, or the Holy Spirit through Paul explains, as God's people and their relationship to the nations and the states that they live in. And so that's what this is. But let's pray and we'll talk about this. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. I pray that you would help us understand what we're reading. As always, that's the idea. We want to learn what you said, and wherever that contradicts our own ideas, we want to line up our ideas with what you said here, and our personality, whatever things that need to be addressed in your words here. We pray that we would let them be addressed the way they need to be addressed. Thank you for giving us this light. Pray for the teachers in the back that you would help them with the kids and minister the words of God to them too. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so first off, general thought, general thing. God's people are citizens of two kingdoms, essentially, at least two. First of all, they're citizens of God's kingdom. And as of now, that is a spiritual thing. And then they're also citizens that live in the world, in the nation that you live in, whatever that happens to be, whether, you know, we're in America, or if you're in China, if you're in whatever country, you get the idea, Mexico. But you're citizens of, if you're God's children, if you're in God's, one of God's people, then you're citizens of two nations. But your calling is not to overthrow the nation that you're in. That's not the calling of God. And so Paul is making that clear. That was one of the misunderstandings that a lot of the early Christians, particularly the disciples, when Jesus Christ showed up, that was one of the misunderstandings early on, was that Jesus Christ was going to physically overthrow the current nation, which would be Rome at that time, but was going to overthrow that and establish this kingdom in a real physical and powerful way. And so when Jesus Christ ends up at the cross and dies and resurrects and then pours out his spirit, there's a little bit of confusion on what this kingdom is supposed to be about, or what are we doing if we thought you were the Messiah who was going to overthrow the Rome and overthrow the nation and establish our nation. And that wasn't the case. That wasn't what was going on. So the proper understanding is what Paul's explaining, and it was very much something that needed to be explained for sure in first century Christianity, because the understanding wasn't this. So Paul's explaining it. So a Christian abides by a couple of sets of laws. The laws of the state, obviously, that you live in, and then the higher laws of God's kingdom, which aren't very many, but basically talks about love and things like that, which we'll get to. But this is what Paul's explaining, and it's the same thing that Jesus Christ taught. He's not teaching something different. He's not telling anybody anything different. And so let's just deal with these as they go. The first four verses in this chapter, chapter 13, deal generally with authority as kind of a social structure that's created by God, and really the God of the Bible, the Creator. And there is a social structure of authority. In your home, you understand this. You got parents, and parents are, the more responsibility you have, you're over your children, and you're supposed to take care of your children, and you're supposed to provide for your children, and your children aren't supposed to be taking care of you unless you get older in life, and then the whole thing flips over. But early on, as babies and kids, you take care of the children, you establish the rules of the home, and things like that. And that's the structure. And there has to be a structure. And there is a structure. And I find it interesting that you put any large group of people together, there will be a structure that gets formed. There's just going to be somebody that's leader, somebody and people that follow. And there's going to be an order to this thing. And that's just a natural, it's innate in us. And it's innate because God created the structure, but more so he creates the authority structure, and the state is part of that. And the state's part is to be the administrator of justice, generally. I understand states get perverted and they just get messed up. But in general, that's the idea. They administer justice. It's not, in the last chapter, think about it this way. The last thing Paul said was, avenge not yourselves. So it's not the individual's job to take revenge on people. God ordained the state to put people in jail, to prosecute and things like that. Now, if there's immediate danger, there's exceptions to that rule too. Even in Exodus, if somebody's breaking in your house and there's this immediate danger and the thief ends up dying in the process, Moses would say, well, that's tough luck. But in general, in the case of crime and things like that, it's the state's job to administrate justice. It's not the individual's job. And so this authority structure, it's ordered by God. Paul talks about principalities and powers. Those are authority structures. I told you about parents and children, but I want to show you this. This idea has gone on for, again, I can't emphasize this enough, that these ideas that Paul is talking about are not new ideas, at least not to God's people. So look in Exodus chapter 22. Let's go back to all the way back to Exodus. And this is something Moses gave to the nation of Israel when it comes to leadership, when it comes to authority. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28. I'll show it to you here. I'll show you what Peter says, and I'll show you what Jude says. So Exodus 22, verse 28 says, Moses to the nation of Israel. So this is a law to the nation of Israel that would be one of their righteousnesses. This is how they would conduct their business and be a light to the world. Verse 28 says, thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. So that's the attitude they were supposed to have. Honor the structure, honor the organization, the societal structure that God's put in place. He may not have put the particular people in place, but he's put the structure in place. He's the one that delegates authority. And so that authority, all authority comes from God. It's something that originates with God, so he delegates authority. And so all the way back in Exodus, when Moses is giving the nation rules, one of the things that they need to keep their attitude in check about is don't revile the gods and don't curse the ruler of your people. And that's an interesting place where gods are, it's not idols, it's people. That's an interesting use of that word there. He's not talking about don't revile the idols and false idols. He's talking about people. So Moses says this, and it was a matter of wisdom and righteousness to the nation of Israel. Then let's go to the New Testament. Look in 1 Peter, and while you're going there, I'll mention what Jesus Christ said. You remember when 1 Peter chapter 2, look in 1 Peter chapter 2. And when Jesus Christ was tempted about paying tributes and taxes, and they said, well, do you pay taxes? Or people said, well, you're not paying your taxes, and things like that. And so anybody remember what he says in response to that? I heard something. Render unto Caesar. And so that was part of, he says, show me a penny, or show me a coin. And they show him a coin, and he said, well, whose image is that? They said, well, that's Caesar's image. And he says, well, render to Caesar what's Caesar's. His image is on that, which is an interesting thing. I don't want to sidetrack too much. But when he said that, whose image is that? And said, all right, well, give that to Caesar, if that's what Caesar wants. You go all the way back to the beginning. Remember how God makes people? He makes Adam. And he says, Adam is in whose image? God's image. He's in God's image. So if that's the image, then you're supposed to bear that image. That's the idea. And you're supposed to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. So you and I in God's image, that's what you render to God. And that's a whole whole thing. But 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter, deal with this one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. What is God's people's relationship to the state? Verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So that's the relationship. It's not overthrow the government. It's work where you are, when you are in life, and abide by the culture that you're in. If you want to change the culture, have at it. If you want to try to change it, but your job is not to usurp the authority that's put in place. One more time, Jude chapter 8. And this is a tough warning. Chapter 8, Jude verse 8. Jude verse 8, he's going to describe people that kind of have this mentality, and he warns about them. It says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion," just rebels, they just hate authority, "and speak evil of dignities." Skip over to verse 16. This is how they're described again. "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." So they, you know, people pleasers, so they can get what they want, essentially. So this is the description Jude has of them. Just complainers. They always complain about the authority, rebels at heart. And so that attitude is the opposite of God's people. That's not God's people's attitude towards the place they live and where they are. So Paul goes, going back to Romans chapter 13, we'll go back over there. Paul's describing the structure, describing really the Christian's attitude towards where he lives. And it's not that God's people are supposed to be statists or anything, that you're supposed to, you know, love the, I don't know, think the state's the answer to all problems. The issue is the state is an authority where you live, and their job, and they're responsible for administrating justice. Problems we end up having is their sense of justice isn't our sense of justice, or sometimes it's not even God's sense of justice, and that can be wrong. And there's ways to deal with that. The issue is don't despise, don't hate, that kind of thing. That's not the attitude. All right, back over here in Romans 13, the government's given this jurisdiction to prosecute evil, and generally that's what they're supposed to do, and that's generally what they do. So one of the goals of governments is to maintain order, justice in the state. And so Paul says, essentially, that Christians must be subject to these higher powers so they don't foolishly end up in prison, and foolishly end up in prison, I should say, because Paul himself ended up in prison, but not because of doing bad, evil things, but because of doing God's work, which brings up something interesting. Well, I don't want to go down that tangent. So Verses 1 through 4 deal with this structure. Then verses 5 through 10 in Romans 13 deal with God's call to citizenship. What is it supposed to look like here? So verse 5 says, wherefore, so based on what it just said here, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. There you go. That's what Debbie just said. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That's what Jesus Christ said. Render for this cause, verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another, another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's exactly what Jesus Christ said about the rules in the nation of Israel. So the nation, go back in history a little bit from here. Moses gives these laws to the nation of Israel by God. And when asked, what is the, if you could sum up the whole thing, Jesus Christ gets asked, if you could sum up the whole thing, how would you sum up the law? And Jesus says it one time, and then one time he asks somebody, but the summation of it is exactly what Paul says. If you love God and love your neighbor, that generally accounts for every law that's in place. It means you're not going to hurt people. You're not a danger to society. You're not a danger to people. You're not going to be a danger to their families. If you love God and love people, that generally classifies everything will fall under that. And you will fulfill the law. And people are capable of that. I think that we get a little bit sideways on some of that stuff. You can fulfill the law. You can do what God expects of that. Now, does that make you not a sinner? No, it doesn't make you not a sinner. Your flesh is still corrupt. These bodies are still corrupt and all that. But people can love God and people can love each other and not be a danger to people's families and people's lives. And so this is what Paul says. He says, look, it's the whole thing is summed up here. And generally, in the state, the whole thing summed up here. If you were to love people and love God the way you're supposed to, you aren't a danger in society. You're not going to be a threat. You're not going to be a problem. You're not going to be a menace to people. So he says, pay tribute to whom tribute. Back over here, tribute to whom tribute. And I guess that's like a tax. Jesus Christ talks about that in one particular place, which I'll show you. But look in Matthew chapter 17. I'll show you where he talks about this. And this, there's back in, is this a tax? Is this temple tribute? I don't know. But the idea is there's some taxing authority that has the ability to tax the people. Matthew 17, verse 24, a little cross reference. Jesus said, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And Peter saith unto him, of strangers. And Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. So they're not, if we're strangers to, well, that may be something else to go into. Verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Here's the point, lest we should offend them. Break their rules, break their laws. That's the offense. Go thou to the sea, cast the hook, take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, take that and give unto them for me and thee. So the Lord essentially honored the tax or the tribute money. And the children are free thing, we won't delve into that. But the idea being, don't offend them in their laws. If this is their law, if this is the custom, then pay tribute to whom tribute's due, just like Paul would say it, custom to whom custom. And so this is what Jesus Christ does. And he does it in a miraculous way. And I think sometimes we lose sight of the principle at work because of the miracle that's going on. And, you know, he finds this fish. Peter catches this fish, which is what he was used to doing anyways, catching fish. And he catches this fish and finds money in his mouth. And it's kind of a wild, miraculous story. But the point is, you're not going to offend the society you live in. Not in this way. This isn't an area to offend in. This is something that the culture requires, the state requires, and so it's part of being a citizen of two nations, two countries, so to speak. So, let's see. Back over here in Romans, and we'll see a couple more things and then wrap it up. Romans chapter 13, he talks about love fulfilling the law, which we discussed. Jesus Christ taught that in Matthew 22. And so we covered that. The fulfilling of the law. Before we get to Romans, let's look at 1 Corinthians. Let me show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, dealing with that offense. 1 Corinthians 10:32. As he deals with the offense that you just read about in Matthew 17. So Paul says this, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So that's the idea. And Peter reiterates that as well in Peter, which we read a while ago, in 1 Peter chapter 2, that it's a testimony to people that you would be a good citizen, you would respect authority. You know, it's almost impossible. It's almost impossible. We gather here on Sunday, do Sunday school, have Sunday schools for classes, but if as a parent or as a citizen, you're training children or friends to dishonor and disrespect the authorities placed in their lives, it doesn't do any good to bring them to a church and tell them about a God that is a judge. Because if they have no respect for the authority, there's no respect for a God who is a judge. There's no reason to. I don't honor your authority, and there's no. In 30 minutes on Sunday morning, there's no way to train people about a God who is a judge if for the rest of the week they're being told, disregard authority, who cares what authority says and things like that. I understand you don't want to be just a doormat or whatever, but the idea of respecting and honoring authorities, state authorities in this case, in other cases it's parental authorities, but we can't as a congregation arm children, arm people to have the right attitude if it's constantly being negated during, you know, at home during the week. If there's no respect for authority, I'm just saying it's not going to happen here. You won't be able to accomplish it here in 30 minutes or an hour. So that's something that when Paul talks about being a good testimony, respecting order, honoring who's honorable, things like that. That is a part of your testimony as if you're saved, you know, if you're a child of God, if you're in God's kingdom, that's a part of your testimony. It's a part of you being a light to the world. So back over here, last thing in Romans, the last part of this, he says, look, this is spiritual warfare type stuff. It's not, you know, I'm going to cast out devils or something like that. This is where the rubber meets the road. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Well, verse 10 is great. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's a great summation of it. Not a danger to anybody, because that's the fulfillment of the law, love is. Verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. All right, so the armor is, this is spiritual stuff. This is, you know, I'll get to it in a second. Let us walk honestly. That's a spiritual battle. Walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, that's like sleeping around, and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So Paul sums up this section, awake out of your death, essentially, this carnal death that you live in, awake out of this flesh, quit being led by the carcass you live in, on how you feel about others. Quit being led by this dying body that houses you, and dictate how you approach trouble and things like that. But be led by the Spirit of God. How are God's people armored? Well, they're armored with light. That's the spiritual armor that you've got. So what does that mean? That means you walk honestly. And that's a spiritual battle. Walk honestly, because practically speaking, you can excuse a lot of dishonesty when you've been wronged, and you know what? I'm willing to be dishonest about this person because they hurt my feelings, and that's where the battle is. And Paul says, look, walk honestly, not walking in drunkenness and fornication, wantonness and contention and competition. All that stuff is just carnal stuff. Paul would say it this way later on. He would say, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal things. They're not carnal. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And strongholds like hatred, bitterness, lack of love, these are strongholds. These are areas that dominate your life. And so at the end of this, Paul says and sums it up, put on Jesus Christ. He'll talk about that in Colossians, you know, put off the old man, put on the new man. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You get the idea. You make provision for the flesh, it's like you give an inch, it'll take a mile, things like that. And so you make provisions for it, and you find out you just have to keep making provisions for it. You just have to keep making excuses for it. You have to keep opening doors for this carnal way of thinking. And so Paul's explaining what is the nature of our battles as God's children. What's the nature of the battles? What's the nature of the relationship in this chapter to the state? How are you supposed to operate as a child of God and a citizen of God's kingdom and a citizen of the world? You're in the world, but you're not of the world, and you got to operate according to these laws. And so part of that is your testimony. That's how you have a testimony among people. So, all right, that is a Christian's relationship to the state in that chapter. That whole chapter covers all those things. And so let's do this. We'll wrap this up. Give you some time to mosey on over to the sanctuary. and see you over there. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. I pray that you would help us apply where things need to be applied, learn what we need to learn, and put on this armor. I mean, it's not physical armor. It's not something we just have to, it's mental preparation. It's heart preparation. It's all of these things to be good stewards of what you've given us. And so I pray you'd help us with these words you've given us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Yeah. That is a longer question. Yes, we can talk about that. That's a longer question than just, yes. Good question, though, Isabella. That's a good question.